you, a couple of you. Hi again, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that's better. All right, good to see you, good to be here, and looking forward to this meeting, and appreciate your preacher and his desire for revival. And I hope and pray that this week the Lord will speak to us and help do some things in our life and stir us back up, restore the joy of our salvation.
Amen. Amen.
And then get back where the Lord wants us to be. I just want to mention a few things on the book table. There's a book that I carry that was written by a layman in the church that I was in northern Michigan. It's called Grief and Comforting the Grieving. And the man that wrote this is a funeral director. And his dad was a funeral director. His grandfather was a funeral director before him. And basically, he wrote this book about 50 years of dealing with people going through grief. And it's a great, great tool to, if you're going through grief, or if you know someone that's going through grief, it would help you to be able to maybe help them. And he talks about how that we're really good at dealing with grief in the respect that somebody has something happen, and you know, within 2 months, 3 months, where, okay, you've had your time for mourning, it's over with, and but it's not that way with all people. And some people, grief never, ever goes away. And so how do you deal with those people? And so it's a good book. They're $12. Then a little book that Brother Hanks wrote, and you probably have seen it, Why. Great little book, 9 biblical reasons why something might have happened in our life. And it's a good little book. That's $3. His little devotions on Proverbs, devotions in Proverbs. This is a 90-day walk through Proverbs. And so it divides it, each proverb up into 3 days. So those are $3 also. We've got those little memory games back there. These are little, the old, if you're old enough to remember, the old concentration game where you try to match. And basically it helps to teach your children, grandchildren, the this one is the Ten Commandments. And so as they're trying to match them, it helps put that through their mind. There's one on Judges. There's one on Old Testament characters, New Testament characters, and all that. They're $2 a piece. I do carry one CD. It's a CD by a preacher in Kansas and his family. And I'm pretty, well, I've been told many times I'm too conservative with my music, but I don't like to carry things that I wouldn't listen to myself. And so, anyways, it's a good one. It's his family, and just a good CD, so I have that back there. It's $15. So, all right, and I want you to grab your Bible, if you would, and we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 23. 1 Samuel chapter 23, and we'll begin reading in verse number 19. This is the story of David, and David probably my favorite character in the Scriptures, and I preach a lot about him, preach a lot about his life. I like how the Lord gives us people that we can look to and emulate in our life, but also he shows us their weaknesses and their struggles and battles that they go through. And I don't know about you, but that helps me to know that we're all in this together. We're all going through these things. And so David is on the run from Saul, and Saul's trying to kill him. He wants to take his life from him. If we pick it up in verse number 19, it says this, it says, "Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, Doth not David hide himself with us in the strongholds in the wood in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." So these Ziphites contacted Saul. They knew that he was after David. They say, "We know where he's at. If you'll come down, we'll deliver him to you." And verse 21 says, "And Saul said, Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me." The truth of the matter is, Saul is nowhere near God right now at this point in time, but he's trying to make it look like he is. And he's saying, "Blessed be ye of the Lord for doing this." And verse 22 says, "Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is." That word haunt there, it means where his feet are traveling. It says, "And who hath seen him there? For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly." So he's making David look like the evil one here. It says, "See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul, and David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men would seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Now notice verse 26. It says, and Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to go away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. So if you get the picture, they come upon a mountain. David just chooses one side of the mountain to go on to try to run around this mountain. And Saul sent his men around the other side of the mountain. But as it says in this verse here, he kind of compasses him. So he sent men behind him and he went around the other way to try to compass him in. But I love what the next verse says. The old preacher used to say, I love it when God butts in. Amen. It says in verse 27, but there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place, your guess is as good as mine. Okay. Better to say that than slay it all over. Amen. Anyway, years ago I read a book, and it's a book actually I have in my library, written by one of my heroes, Dr. Lee Roberson. And it's a book entitled The Faith That Moves Mountains. And it's a big old book. It's got like 57 or 59 chapters to it. I mean, it's 300-400 pages long. And as you can imagine, The Faith That Moves Mountains, it's all about mountain-moving faith. And about watching God do great and mighty things. And I was thinking about that when I was penning these thoughts about that mountain-moving faith. And it just struck me that, you know, I think sometimes we get things misconstrued and we think that faith is dependent upon us. But it's not so much dependent upon us as it is the one that we're putting our faith in. Amen. Faith is all about God and what He can do, not about what we can do. Amen. Sometimes we think, well, if I can just build my faith up to a certain level. No, if we would just believe that who He is, then we could see things happen. Amen. You and I do not have the power or the ability to be able to move mountains, if you would. But God does. And let me just say something else about it. He's the only one that can see both sides of it. Now think about that. David had no idea what was going on the other side of that mountain, and Saul had no idea what was going on the other side of the mountain, but God from heaven knew everything that was happening and taking place. Amen. And God sees both sides of it. That ought to be one of the greatest sources of encouragement for the child of God, ought to be that very fact that God sees both sides of our mountain. And He knows which side we're on, and He knows where we need to get to. Amen. I love what the Savior proclaimed in the Sermon on the Mount when He said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 32, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Amen. God knows exactly what you and I need in our life. And can I just put it this way, if you allow me to this morning, He knows when we need a mountain in our life too. He knows when we need something placed in our way. And 99.999999% of the time, it's all about trying to get us to refocus on Him. What are you saying? That's what the message is about this morning. Let's get our eyes off the mountain. Let's get our eyes back on the God of the mountain. Part of revival is just getting back to really believing who God is and really truly trusting in Him and believing that He can do all things. So I want to speak to you this morning about this simple little subject here. God sees both sides of your mountain. I don't know what you're going through this morning. I don't know what you're battling. I don't know what might be in your future, but God does. Amen. And God sees both sides of that mountain. Father, I pray that You'd bless the next few moments that we spend together. And Lord, I pray that You would be high and lifted up today, Lord, and that, Father, You'd hide me behind the cross. You'd accomplish what You desire to in the service this morning. I don't know these people at all, Father, and I don't know what they're going through, but You do. And I thank You that You are the God that sees both sides of our mountain. And Lord, I just pray that You would help and encourage Your people today. Father, start this revival out a note where we just get back to believing that You are God. Lord, would You help us today? We'll be very careful to give You the honor and the glory for what You accomplish. I pray that if there's somebody here today that's never been born again, that's not sure that heaven will be the eternal place. Father, I pray that they would get that settled today, that you'd draw them to you before it's eternally too late in their life. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, let me just ask you a question as we get started this morning. Just who is bigger in your life this morning, your mountain or your God? Let me ask it this way. Just how are you living this morning? On which one is bigger? And so we'll sit here and we'll say, well, of course, my God's bigger than that. Well, then why don't we live like that? Why don't we act like that? Why don't we really truly believe that and trust that? I want to give you three simple thoughts this morning, and you'll find out in these next few days, I am a very simple preacher. Amen. And I don't have the ability to go beyond that, okay? And so the first point is simply this. God sees both sides of your mountain, and only He can deliver. So what do you mean by that, Brother Martin? Hey, He's the only one that can deliver us from the mountains in our life, from the obstacles, from the things that are placed in our way. We don't have the power and ability to be able to do that, but God can deliver us from it. Amen. I thinking about this story here with David that we just read, and about how that, David goes on this side of the mount. He's running away from Saul. Saul's on that side of the mount. Hey, Saul thinks he's got him captured, and David thinks, well, if I just get around the mountain, I'll be okay. But the truth of the matter is David had no ability to deliver himself from that situation. It was only God. Amen. And so, too, I think sometimes we want to believe that we can fight and battle through anything that comes into our life. Not on our own we can't do it. We need God. Amen. He's the one that delivers us from it. Yes, we need to do what we can do, but we got to have complete faith and trust and belief in Him, because He's the only one that can really deliver from it. Amen. Look with me another story in Scripture. I love this story in 2 Kings chapter 6. And this it depicts it very easily for us, too. 2 Kings chapter 6. And notice what it says here. And this is the story of Elisha. And we'll begin in verse number 8. It says, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such place shall be my camp. And the man of God, this is Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. So if you get the picture, the Syrians are going to battle against Israel. God tells his man what's happening, says, you tell the king. He tells the king, and the king was able to spare the people from the wrath of the king of Syria. Now notice verse 11, it says, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? If I could put it this way, he's saying there's a snitch in the camp. Okay, who is it? Somebody has told them about what we're doing. And it says in verse 12, one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. He said, it's none of us, king. It's that man of God over there. He's telling the king exactly what you're talking about when you're in your bedroom at night. And it goes on to say this. It says, he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told to him, saying, behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, that would have been Elisha's servant, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And then he goes to him and says, we're in trouble. Look at this, surrounded. They're all around about us, these horses and chariots and all these people. It says in verse 16, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they be them. I'll guarantee you about this time that servant's thinking, my master's lost his mind. What in the world is he talking about? There's two of us here, and this whole city is surrounded. And then it says in verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. You know what? Elisha just said, God, you don't have to show me. I know you got this thing. But my servant here, he's having some trouble. Would you just open his eyes so that he can see how you've got this mountain compassed about? Amen. Can I tell you, it's the same way for us today. It's the same God that we're serving today. Amen. And the times in our life when we face these mountains and obstacles and things in our way, amen, we just got to get back looking and believing that God is the only one that can deliver us from these situations. Amen. They couldn't get themselves out of that situation. How were they going to do anything but God? Amen. We got to get back to refocusing on Him and believing in what He can do. And think of all the stories throughout the history of the Scriptures. And think about Moses and the children of Israel when they were leaving Egypt and get there to the Red Sea. Boy, you talk about being between a rock and a hard spot. I mean, here they got the Red Sea. How are we going to cross the Red Sea? And they look back and here comes the Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. And the children of Israel turn to him and say, "Why'd you bring us out here in the wilderness to die? Because there were no graves in Egypt." And Moses says, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." And you know what happened? God put a wall in between them and the host of the Egyptian army. And then, of course, we still got the Red Sea, but that's no problem for God. Amen. And God parted the Red Sea. And I know the picture that we get in most of our eyes when we think about that. We think of Charlton Heston holding a rod out over the Red Sea. And God parting that sea of space big enough to get some chariots, you know, people running through it and all that. But there's no possibility that could have been that way. Because they had to make it through in one night. Exodus chapter 14 tells us one night they all went through. We're talking about millions of people. I've been to the Red Sea before. People say, "Oh, it was just a small channel." There is no small channel in the Red Sea, okay? And for them to be able to get through from one side to the other, they've studied this thing out, and they said that God would have had to part the Red Sea a space at least 3 miles wide so they could get through 5,000 abreast to get through in one night. That's the God we serve. Amen. Hey, you got a mountain in your life? No problem for God. Amen. Get refocused on Him and believe that He can deliver you from your situation. Hey, what about old Daniel? Cast into the den of lions. Oh, the king was upset with himself because he signed that decree. He loved Daniel. And Daniel was put into the den of lions. It says he went to his bedchamber and fasted all night and prayed to a God that he didn't even know at that time. And he comes to the lion's den the next morning and says, "Oh, Daniel, is your God able to deliver you?" And he said, "Oh, king, live forever. The Lord has sent an angel and shut the mouth of the lion. And they've had no hurt for me." You say, man, what a powerful, powerful thought. The naysayers will say, well, the lions weren't hungry at that time. They got hungry real quick because as soon as they pulled them out and threw those other people in, they ate them up. So what are you saying? No, it was God that delivered him from that den of lions. Amen. What are you saying? It's the same God that we serve today. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39 says, "See now that I am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." And that's what God says. There nobody can deliver you out of hand. Amen. Boy, preacher, when I'm thinking about that, I'm thinking about that means my mountain too. What do you mean? Nobody can deliver me out of the hand of God. My mountain's in His hand. My situations of life are in His hand. And He's the one who cares for me. Amen. He's the one that delivers us. Well, we got to get our focus on Him and really, truly have that faith and confidence in Him. Think about this. Psalm 91 and verse 14 says, "Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver Him." Think about that verse. Maybe the Lord's just wanting us to fall back in love with Him this morning. Maybe He's just wanting us to set our love back on Him, and He'll deliver us from the situation in our life. Amen. What about this? I love what David said, Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. And I hope you can claim that today. And I hope you can claim that with assurance this morning. And I was thinking, every one of us have testimonies and situations that's happened in our life. I remember one time I lived in northern Michigan, in Gaylord, Michigan, for 15 years, and out of a church up there. And boy, that is a whole different country. Amen. People say, "Oh, yeah, Michigan, you know, it's that state," like preacher said. Well, it's actually Yeah. The state with the thumb and with the hand and all that. But the truth of the matter is Michigan is such a vastly different state when you go from the southern part to the northern part. You can go, like in the wintertime, you can go 200, 250 miles up through the state of Michigan from the border heading north, and there may not be a speck of snow on the ground in the dead of winter. But then all of a sudden you hit mile mark 230 or 240, and there may be a 4-foot base of snow. I mean, just from nothing. It's like going from one country to another country. And I was traveling home. I'd been in visiting my mother, who had fallen and broken her pelvic bone in North Carolina. And I went to visit her, and I was heading home. I'd been traveling all day, 16-hour trip to get home. And it was in February, bad time of the year to be traveling, going up there. But I'm driving through. I've had a great day with the Lord, just spending time with God. And I'm right about mile mark 230 or 240, and sure enough, man, blizzard. And as soon as I hit that mark, there's snow blowing all over everywhere. And I told my wife, it's like driving into the back end of a goose, man. That's what it looks like, you know. Just. And so I'm driving along and blizzard conditions everywhere. And so I can't even see the roadway. I'm rolling the window down to try to see the line. And then we go into a dividing. It divides to northbound traffic on one side and southbound traffic with a big pine tree median in between, so you can't even see the other sides. But I'm driving along, and I'm slowed down a lot, and I'm just trying to make my way home. Lord, please help me to get home. I just want to get home. Please help me to get home. And I'm probably driving 35, 40 miles an hour on the highway. And so I get to the last overpass that goes over the highway right before I get off on my exit. And I see that there's water under the overpass. And so I started backing down. I better back down a little bit more. And so as I get to it, all of a sudden I realized that it wasn't water. Boy, that was water, but it was hard water, if you know what I mean. It was ice. And man, as soon as I hit that water, the car started turning sideways. And I mean, you say, what do you do? I was doing what you would do. I was throwing prayer flares everywhere. God, please, God, help me. God, please. And I'm trying to turn the wheel, hoping that maybe it would catch and maybe I can get the thing to swing back around. I mean, before I know it, I'm looking at pine trees over in the median there. And all of a sudden, it was like it bit and the tires caught. And it started to swing back around. And man, I'm about to say, hallelujah, glory to God. Next thing I know, I'm in the trees on the other side of the road. And literally, the car went back and forth across the road two times, back and forth. And then I see this big embankment of snow coming up. And I mean, the snow's probably 4 foot deep. And I'm thinking, I'm going to hit this. It's going to flip. I'm being a fireman. I've seen so many different things. And I think it's going to flip and roll. Lord, please just keep me safe. Keep me safe. And it was as if God just picked me up and put me in a pillow. It didn't even shake. The car didn't shake. It was just like, phew. Came to rest there. Man, I'm looking at the pine trees and the median, you know, and I just dropped my head and, man, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for keeping me safe. And I opened my eyes and I saw a glint of light up the road the way I should have been going. And I looked that way, and here's a top light and a state trooper backing up to me. I mean, right instantaneously. And behind him, there's a top light and a tow truck backing up. Thinking, what in the world? So I'm trying to kick the door open, get the door open. I can't kick the door open because it's piled so much snow. The state trooper gets to me and he gets out and he taps on the trunk and he says, hey, bud, stay in there. We'll get you pulled out. Okay. So they pulled me out, man. They hooked me up with the tow truck, pulled me out, righted me on the road, got facing the right direction and everything. I jumped out and state trooper says, how's that for service? I said, man, that's pretty good, man. I didn't have to call nobody. I mean, you just... I turned to the tow guy, and I said, what do I owe you? And he goes, oh, you don't owe me nothing. I said, what? He said, we were on an accident on the other side, and then I remember there's a pass-through just past that overpass. And he said, we were coming through the pass-through to head back to Gaylord, and he said, we saw lights going back and forth across the road. We said, we better wait here for just a minute and see what's going to happen. You say, oh, what a story. But I say, no, what a God. What a God that delivered me from a situation that I had no power to deliver myself from. And the truth of the matter is, so many of the times in our life, we fall into these circumstances and, And we have these mountains in our life. You think, how in the world am I going to get out of this? Stop thinking about how you're going to get out of it and look to the God that can get you out of it. Amen. He's the only one that can deliver you from your situation. Secondly, can I say, God sees both sides of your mountain and only He can supply. You know, sometimes it's not a great deliverance we need. We could sure use a supply in our life. And when I say that, I think so oftentimes people just think about monetarily. And truly, how many of you could use some more money? Both of my hands go up, okay? Yeah, we could always use more money, but not just money. I mean, just that God would supply the thing that we need in our life. You think about the story. The first story that comes to mind in my life is the story of Abraham and Isaac. You think about that. Genesis chapter 22. And in Genesis chapter 22, it tells us about how that God calls on Abraham after he's finally had this son that he waited 30 some years before the Lord blessed him to be able to have him. And now God's telling him, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice on a mountain that I'll tell you. And Abraham doesn't even question God. It goes on, it tells us in verse number 5, it says, in verse 4 says, on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That's a whole nother message there. That's the first mention of worship in the Bible. Isn't it interesting that it was instituted by man and not God? But God loved it so much that God began to command us to worship Him. Amen. And it was a man going through a difficult trial in his life that said, God, I'm going to worship You. We go on to read, it says, Abraham took the wood of the offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Boy, there's the significance that was going to happen right then, and then there's significance in the future, of course, talking about the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Amen. God providing Himself a lamb. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld the son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lift up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, the supply. No, it doesn't say that. It says, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and put him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Hey, it was just a supply that Abraham needed, and God provided it for him. Boy, so many times in our life, God does that for us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Apostle Paul told the church there, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. God is the one who is the supplier of all that we need in our life. Boy, we need to keep focused on Him. There's so many different situations and stories that I could tell. I was thinking about, I was headed to a meeting. Actually, I was headed to Brother Hank's before I ever went there to be out of the church there. And it was on Labor Day weekend. And I was going to, he was having a men's meeting on Friday night. And then I was just going to be there and preach for him on Sunday. And anyway, I'm going through St. Louis area. And as I get to that St. Louis area, it's Friday at about 4 o'clock, 4:30. And all of a sudden, my vehicle starts acting up. It died on the highway. And so I coast off the side of the road. I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do now? And I couldn't get it started. I sat there for a little while. Finally, it started back up again. And so I made it just a little bit further, and it died again. And then I finally got off the highway right around Fenton area of Missouri there. So anyways, I stopped at the gas station. I said, hey, is there a mechanic here anywhere? And they said, well, there's one about a mile up the road this way. And I said, okay, I'll see if I I can make it, man. I got the car after it cooled down, started up again, headed up there. I got there to that mechanic shop, and I mean, it's now about a quarter to five on Friday night on Labor Day weekend. And so I go into the guy, and I said, listen, man, I got a problem here. I got a vehicle that's it's dying on me and everything. Can you take a look at it? He said, sure, on Tuesday. I said, no, Tuesday, no, I gotta be in Kansas tomorrow. And he says, well, sorry, but I can't help you. It's almost 5 o'clock and Labor Day weekend, and we're not going to be able. So, okay, so I called Brother Hanks. I got a hold of him, and he said, man, we can't come right now. We've got this big men's meeting and everything. He said, is there a motel close by? And I said, well, back at the highway, there's a motel. It's about a mile back. But he said, well, if you can get to the motel there and just get the night in the motel, we'll come and pick you up tomorrow with a car hauler, and we'll bring the vehicle back here, and we'll get it worked on here. And I said, okay. So I asked the guy, and he said, yeah, you can leave. I couldn't get it to start up again. So he said, you can leave it here in the parking lot. And so I'm thinking, boy, this is going to be cool. I grabbed my suitcase, and I'm lugging my suitcase down a main highway, you know, walking down to, there was a Drury Inn right there at the highway. And so I made my way down to the Drury Inn, and I go in. I'm not paying any attention to what's going on. I'm just trying to get there and get a room. I walk in, and there were some people ahead of me. I waited my turn to get to the person to talk with them, the desk clerk there. And finally, I made my way up there, and she said, sir, can I help you? And I said, yes, ma'am. I need a room for the night. And she looked at me befuddled and said, yeah, you and a million other people too, just like that. And I'm like, what? And she said, I'm sorry, sir. She said, you're probably not from this area, are you? And I said, no, ma'am, I'm from Michigan. I'm going over to Kansas. And she said, oh. She said, we had a storm blow through here last night. There's over a million people without power. She said, there's not a motel available within 100 miles of here. Oh, she said, I'm sorry. I said, it's not your fault. That's okay. And I'm thinking, I'm walking out of there wheeling my little roller bag, and I'm thinking, man, I ain't never slept under a viaduct, but I guess I'm not too good to do that. You know, I could if I have to. And I walked out, and I saw a little Taco Bell across the road. I thought, oh, I'll go get a drink. I went over there and sat down, and I started praying, Lord, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? It was like the Lord said, just get a phone book and start calling. And so I went back over to the motel, asked him if I could use a phone book. I go walking in. And by the way, after she said a million people without power, I looked around. And if I would have been looking at all, the entire lobby, there were people laying on the floor, laying on the couches, there was people everywhere. And I went back over. I walked in. And as soon as I walked in the door, that lady that had waited on me saw me walk in the door, and she hollered and she said, sir, sir, come here a minute, come here. And so I walked up to her, and she said, hey, my manager wants to talk to you. I said, okay. So she took me around the side, and this manager, a lady, comes up to me, and she said, sir, you're stranded you're from Michigan. I said, yes, ma'am, I'm trying to get to Kansas. And she said, how would you like to sleep in a conference room? Conference room, viaduct. I'll take the conference room. She said, we got a conference room. We got one rollaway bed left, and we can put that rollaway bed in there. And she said, we'll wheel a TV in there for you if you want to watch sports or whatever. And she said, you can use our restroom over here at the office here. And tomorrow morning, as soon as we clean a room upstairs, she said, we'll let you in there to shower up and do whatever you need to do. And I'm like, oh, okay, how much? And she said, oh, don't worry about it. Man, that just struck me, preacher. I look around and all these people are laying all over. I'm nothing. I know I'm nothing. But God saw the need that I had in my life and made sure that He took care of it. That's just like our God. Amen. What do you mean? Man, just think back. I'm just trying to stir your mind and your memory. Think back about what you've seen God do in your life. Amen. And how He has supplied for you, how He's delivered for you. And then let me just say lastly as we close, and it's this. God sees both sides of our mountain, and only He can save. What do you mean by that? Only He can save us from the mountain, from the situation, but more importantly than that, only He can save us from this life to give us another one. If you can picture it this way, if you would, when we're born into this life, the Scriptures tell us, Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we're born with sin in our life. And if you could picture it this way, it's like a mountain before us. That sin is a mountain that there's no way that we could ever cross. If we're here, heaven's on the other side of the mountain, we ain't getting there. There's no way we can climb over that mountain. We can't go around that mountain. We can't tunnel through that mountain. But over 2,000 years ago, on Mount Calvary, the precious Son of God stretched out His arms and shed His precious blood to cover that mountain of sin in our life. That if we would simply believe that Jesus took our place when He died on that cross, the place that we deserve, the death penalty that we deserve, if we would just believe in Him and trust Him, He's the only one that can save us. John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Don't let the world tell you there's multiple roads to heaven. Oh, it's Jesus plus this. No, it's the only begotten Son of God. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How about Acts chapter 4 and verse 12? "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." You're not going to be saved from your sins by anybody or anyone but Jesus Christ. Amen. He came to die in your place to take your sin penalty for you if you'd simply submit yourself and believe that He died to save you from your sin. I was thinking about a number of years ago. I was preaching in a little church in Northwest Ohio, just a little country church like yours and smaller than your church. And the preacher there is a good friend of mine, and He asked me when I was there, he said, "I've got a friend that I grew up with, and I've been trying to witness to him and tell him about the Lord ever since we were little kids. And he's always been kind of pushed off. And he said, it finally got to where he got so upset with me. If I would take somebody over there, he'd run us off. And he said, but he's really sick, and I'm worried he's going to die and go to hell. Would you be willing to go and try to witness to him?" I said, "Sure." And so we planned it to do on Saturday morning. We were making visits, and so we went by his house and we walked the driveway. The guy's name was Journey. And we walked up the driveway and I saw some military things there. So I figured maybe I can break the ice like that. The preacher had already said, I can't talk to him about it. If you can just take over and talk to him. I said, sure. So we go up and knock on the door. And the preacher's name's Pat. And Journey opens the door and he goes, "Hey, Pat, how you doing?" And he said, "I'm doing okay, Journey." He said, "I'm just out visiting, making some visits, you know, like I do." And he said, "I got a preacher friend with me, and I just wanted to stop and check on you." And he said, "Well, I appreciate you doing that." He said, "Come on in." And he opened the door for us. So we went on inside, and we sat there and got talking. And I talked to him for a little bit about the military and all, me being in the military too. And then I looked at him, and I said, I could tell the preacher was looking at me like, "Are you going to talk to him? Are you going to talk to him?" And so I looked at him, and I said, "Journey, this really isn't the reason why we're here." And he said, "I figured that." And I said, "You know, I don't know what you believe about God, and I don't know what you believe about the Bible and all, but I said, there is a God in heaven. And I said, you need to thank Him that you got a friend like this, because this guy loves you. I said, this guy knows he's on his way to heaven. He's not sure that you do. He wants to make sure you're going to be in heaven with him." And by that time, the preacher's crying. I said, "Journey, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven?" And he goes, "No, I don't." I said, "Wouldn't you just let me take the Bible and share with you what God has to say?" And he said, "I guess it'll be all right." I opened the Bible and I took care and spent 25, 30 minutes just going over scripture after scripture after scripture. And you could see the scales coming off this guy's eyes. Nobody had ever been able to really give him the presentation. He wouldn't allow it. And man, you could just see the Lord working in him. And I got down to the end of it. He said he believed that each step. He said, I understand that. And I said, "Now, Journey, wouldn't you be willing to trust Christ as your Savior right now so that you can go to heaven?" And he dropped his head and he goes, "I don't know. I just don't think I'm ready." And I said, "Listen, Journey, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And you don't know when you'll ever be under this conviction again. God's trying to draw you to Him. You need to trust Him before it's too late." And then the Lord reminded me of this little track card that I often keep in my Bible. And it's a picture, actually. And maybe some of you have seen it before. But it's a depiction of down here on this side of the picture is like a skyline of Earth here. And there's highways and people walking and driving and all that. And on the upper side over here is a skyline of heaven. You would think a golden skyline and throne and all that. But the biggest portion of the card, there's a huge chasm with smoke and fire boiling out of it. But right across the middle of that chasm, there's a big old wooden cross spanning from earth to heaven. And I said, Journey, that's about as best as I can show you about what Jesus Christ did for you. When he died on that cross, he made a way so that you could go to heaven. That's the only way. Don't you want to trust him? And he started tearing up and he said, I need to do that. He bowed his head and he trusted Christ. And the preacher, he kept in contact with me a little bit. He called me about 6 months later and the preacher said, Brother Dan, I just want to let you know, Journey passed away yesterday. He's in heaven. And he said, man, he got faithful there after he got saved. He said he was there every service he could be there until his health got to where he couldn't. But he said, I just thought you'd like to know he's in heaven. Now, let me just say this. Journey's not in heaven because of me. He's not in heaven because of what I did. He's not in heaven because of Pat. And even though Pat loved him. And sometimes we get the misconception of this. But let me tell you something. There's only one reason that Journey's in heaven today. And that's because he came to the realization that he needed a Savior. And the only Savior is Jesus Christ. And if you hear it today and you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, it's that simple to just switch from not believing in Jesus Christ to putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven. It's not your works. It's not the church. It's not anything. It's Jesus and him only. Has there been a time in your life where you've put your faith and trust in Christ to be your Savior? That's the only hope that we have. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad that I've got a God that sees both sides of my mountains. Amen. He delivers, he supplies, and he's the only one that can save. I was thinking about the mountains, and mountains are really, truly one of two things in our life. They're either an obstacle or they're an opportunity. And it all depends on how you're viewing it. If you're viewing it from earthly eyes, it's typically just an obstacle. But if you're viewing it from a heavenly vantage point and from God's view, it's just another opportunity to see him do something great in your life.